Hey everyone, my name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and whether you're joining us in person at McCain or Harbor Creek or watching online or on TV, I'm so glad that you're here. No matter what your journey has been like up until now, you are always welcome at Grace. As we begin, I want you to imagine that this book represents your life, okay? These pages document every day that you lived and will live. And so how far through it do you think you are? For the kids and the students in the room, hopefully you're thinking, man, I'm just getting started. I'm only a few chapters in. Others might be thinking, maybe I'm about halfway through. And some of you may see yourself as being in the final chapters of the book. The truth is that none of us know how many pages we have left, right? None of us know when we get to our last page, but that's the one that we often try not to think about. Because if we're honest, that last page is the scariest for most of us. But being almost a year into the global COVID pandemic, we have had to think about death more than we'd prefer. We've all had the thought, what if I get the virus and I don't survive? Death is a sobering reality we all have to face, whether we like it or not, whether we're in a global pandemic or not. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. It makes us uncomfortable. But unless Jesus comes back first, we are all gonna die. I said it. It sounds a little harsh, but it's true. And even though we try to avoid the subject, we've all wondered about what comes next. We all want to know what happens when we die. Because we know that deep down, answering that question would change the way we live our one and only life in this world, here and now. Now listen, before you think, wow, John, you seem really excited to talk about death. Let me be clear. I would be lying if I told you that death doesn't freak me out. It scares me too. But the more I learn about and focus on the promises that God makes us about what comes after this life, the more courage I find to face death with hope and not fear, and to live this life with better perspective. So today we're starting a two-week series called What Happens When You Die? And our prayer is that we answer that question together, and it will bring comfort and hope to you, as well as a renewed sense of purpose in your life. As you can imagine, this is an intimidating topic for me to talk about. I'm going to talk about experiences I've never had and places I've never been, because I've never died or been able to talk to anyone who has. So we're going to rely on God's word and some insight from biblical scholars to help us paint an accurate picture of what comes after this life. I want to give credit to two main sources that I'll be drawing from today, the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn and Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem, both very helpful if you're interested in learning more about this. I also realize that this is a super sensitive and personal for a lot of you. Some of you have lost loved ones recently, and the grief is devastating. And I want to tell you, I am so sorry for your loss, no matter how that loss occurred. And I realize that this message may bring up emotions or questions that are hard to deal with. So thank you for your grace and patience ahead of time as we talk about this important but sensitive subject. And let me mention a few resources that might be helpful to you. If you are grieving a loss of a friend or a family member, our Grief Share life groups that are going on right now are safe spaces to process your grief and receive support from others who are grieving. You can join virtually on Monday nights at 6 p.m. or in person at Grace McCain on Fridays at 10. You can go to griefshare.org to find out more. We also partner with Christian Counseling Associates, CCA, to offer professional counseling at both our locations. You can find info about that at whoisgrace.com/get help. And lastly, if you have any questions or concerns that you'd like to process further after hearing this message today, please feel free to email me, john@whoisgrace.com, or one of the other pastors at Grace. We would be happy to talk to you. When it comes to talking about death, Jesus and the Apostle Paul did not shy away from the subject. They knew how important it was to answer that question, what happens when we die? Their words are going to help us answer the question, what comes after death, and challenge us to look at death differently than we tend to. So let's read Paul's words to the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 11, to help us answer this question, what happens when we die? For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Paul describes our body as an earthly tent, the temporary physical home for our eternal soul. You can appreciate this metaphor from a guy who made tents for a living. He knew that tents were temporary dwellings, not intended to last forever. But he says that when we die and our soul leaves our earthly body behind, our soul, meaning our soul moves out of the temporary tent, as he calls it, we have an eternal building from God in heaven waiting for us, a a home that will last forever. He describes longing to put on his heavenly dwelling. Let's keep reading as he describes his longing for heaven and how that changes his approach to this life. For while we are still in this tent, our earthly body, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Paul felt this tension so strongly that as long as he was in his earthly body, he would be longing for something more, longing for the next life. Paul says that if the choice was given to him, he would rather be away from his body and at home with the Lord. In his letter to the Philippians, he says something similar, that it would be far better to die and be with Jesus than to stay alive in this world. How can Paul say this? What did he know about what comes after death that would make him long for it so deeply? What did he know about the next life that would cause him to say that it is far better than this one? Paul knew he was part of a bigger story, God's story, a story that began way before he entered the world. You can describe the story of God as we read it in the Bible in four acts, like four acts of a play: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Let me highlight the critical events that have or will take place in each act. In creation, the first act of the story, God created the universe and the earth and everything in them, and everything he created was good, including the first man and woman that he made in his image. And they experienced shalom. Everybody say shalom. Shalom. Awesome. I want to thank Pastor Sarah for helping me appreciate the beauty and significance of this Hebrew word. Shalom means perfect peace and wholeness. Adam and Eve experienced this incredible shalom, peace with God, peace with each other, peace with creation, peace with themselves. There was no selfishness, no shame, no discontentment, no sin detracting from their absolute delight in God. And they were free to enjoy all the good things he put around them in that beautiful Garden of Eden. And then came Act Two, the fall. Man fell into sin and it ruined everything. It ruptured shalom. Their peace was shattered. Their relationship with God and each other became broken. Sin brought death and brokenness to all created things. All of mankind has been experiencing the effects of evil and sin in this broken world ever since. We all long for shalom, for peace to be restored, don't we? That's where Act Three comes in, redemption. God sent Jesus to reconcile our broken relationship with him. We are redeemed through Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. He makes it possible for us to be at peace with God again, to enter his kingdom and his family, starting now. This is the gospel, the good news. Jesus forgives sin and gives new life in his eternal kingdom for those who trust and follow him. If you haven't experienced the redemption of Jesus yet, I hope your heart is open to taking that step today. But there's still a fourth act of the story that hasn't happened yet. Act Four is restoration. Jesus promised to return and reign as king forever. He will restore what was broken by the fall. He will destroy sin and death for good and fully establish shalom for all eternity. He will make everything right and new again. We'll talk more about this a little bit later. We find ourselves, like Paul did, living between Act 3 and 4. Jesus has brought redemption, but we're still living in this broken world awaiting restoration. This is the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. It's already here, but it is not yet fully established as it will be. We are already children of God through Christ, but have not yet experienced the full joy and shalom of being with God in heaven. This explains Paul's longing for heaven, doesn't it? He recognized that even though he was reconciled to God through Christ's death and resurrection, he was limited in his experience of God because of being in this earthly body in this broken world. Paul describes groaning and being burdened in this broken world, longing to leave and be with the Lord. Paul knew that death is actually a step toward shalom, greater joy and peace in God's presence, less brokenness and pain in this world. And while he knew it was up to God to decide when he should die, he was able to see the goodness of heaven on the other side of death. When we share Paul's perspective, we realize that death is no longer a dreadful final chapter. It's the entrance into the greater reality, the beginning of an eternity of shalom, peace with God and others, the life we were created to enjoy. This is our big idea today. Death is the gateway to true life. Death is the gateway to true life. So I want to dive a little deeper and talk specifically about what we can expect when we go from this world to the next. As we become more convinced that Paul is right, that death really is the gateway to true life, it will change the way we live here and now. So let's answer that question. What happens when you die? After you die, you will immediately go to heaven or hell. Jesus was very clear that there are only two places to go when you die, heaven or hell. And he talked about both throughout his ministry. And many people have wrestled with this idea of purgatory, a place where Christians go to be purified from their sin before entering heaven. But Jesus never talked about purgatory. And so I want us to think, what are heaven and hell like? What makes heaven so great and hell so bad? Let's start with heaven. Heaven can be this abstract concept instead of a thrilling reality. Even though we can't fully comprehend it, it's so important for us to imagine what heaven will be like, to anticipate it and long for it. And so I want you to kind of walk with me through a little exercise that might help us appreciate the goodness of heaven a little more. So I want you to close your eyes for a minute, okay? Close your eyes. And I want you to imagine an experience in your life, a moment in your life where you felt peace. Where are you? What are you experiencing? Are you sitting with a family member or a friend who makes you feel safe and secure? Are you out in nature, surrounded by quietness and stillness? Are you free from conflict, from stress, from anxiety, from depression? Are you just content with who you are and what you have? Go in that moment and sit there for a second. That peace is the absence of fear. It's the absence of greed. It's the absence of discontentment. It's the absence of insecurity and anxiousness and depression. That is shalom. That is heaven. The place where we experience the peace God intended us to forever. Okay, now eyes closed. We're still in this exercise. I want you to imagine a moment in your life where you were full of joy. You were enjoying something good. Maybe you're around the dinner table at a holiday with family and friends. Maybe you're out doing a hobby that you love or playing a sport that you love or creating art that you love. Maybe you're seeing a beautiful sunset or just having a really good laugh. Whatever it might be, you are full of joy, delighting in a good thing that God has created. That captures the joy that we will experience in heaven. All of God's best at our fingertips, experiencing goodness unhindered from the brokenness of sin. And finally, I want you to imagine a moment in your life where you felt closest to God. Maybe it was recent. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it was when you first came to faith. Maybe it was in the middle of a church service or hearing a sermon. Maybe it was all by yourself, listening to a worship song or whatever it might be, just feeling God's presence in a powerful, undeniable way. That gives you a glimpse of what it will be like to see God face to face. To no longer question him or doubt him or wonder if he's there or wonder if he loves you, if he hears your prayers. You will know God's absolute love for you. You will know his glory and greatness and experience it unhindered. And your heart will overflow with worship and gratitude and praise and joy in the presence of God. You will be with God as his child in his kingdom forever. You can open your eyes. That's a helpful exercise for me to start to make heaven a little more tangible and to let my heart imagine what these glimpses of heaven in this life are like and what heaven will be like because of that. And so we imagine a place where there's no more pain, no more sadness. Isn't that incredible? No more cancer, no more murder, no more lying, none of these things that make this world so painful and broken, no more tension in relationships, no more deceit. Relationships with each other and with God are whole and right. We experience shalom. And as you let your heart go there, you realize why Paul longed to be with the Lord. He longed to enjoy the peace and the joy and the presence of God unhindered in heaven. Paul is affirming once again that death is the gateway to true life. When we begin to understand what makes heaven so incredible, we start to realize that what makes hell so terrifying. Heaven is where we are with God and all the good things that come with that. Hell is the absence of God. We are apart from God. And the absence of, that means the absence of good and love and beauty and peace and joy. When Jesus describes hell, he talks about darkness and fire and gnashing of teeth. Separation of God from God will cause unending suffering. I don't like thinking about this. I don't like thinking about anyone experiencing that. But we have to think about it long enough to fully appreciate the promise of heaven. So how is this decided? How does God determine where we go after we die? God will judge you fairly according to his justice described in his word, based on one thing, whether you accepted or rejected his son Jesus as your savior. John 3:16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." God wants you to be with him in heaven. That's why he sent Jesus to save you. Whoever believes in Jesus and follows him will have eternal life in heaven with God. But Jesus is so clear that apart from him, you stand condemned, deserving hell and separation from God as a just punishment for all your sins. We can struggle with this, questioning if God's judgment is truly just. It's tempting to question his justice, even to accuse him of being unfair. How can you punish me or someone else just because we didn't put our faith in Jesus? Let me remind you that God is the author and source of justice. You will receive perfect justice because he is always just. It's who he is. It's why we even have a sense of right and wrong, fair and unfair, because we were created by a God of justice. God cannot be unjust. And I believe that when you die and arrive in heaven or hell, you will know without any doubt that God's justice is perfect, his judgment is fair, and that you fully deserve the outcome you receive, whichever it is. I don't think anyone in hell feels like they deserve to be with God in heaven apart from Christ. This is really heavy because we all know people we care about deeply who don't have faith in Jesus. That's why we need to share this good news with them. The good news that Jesus proclaimed, the heart of the gospel, that he experienced the full wrath of God so that we don't have to. He offered himself as a ransom on our behalf, and his grace is available to all people, no matter what they've done at any point in their life when they are willing to repent, turn from their sin, and ask for his forgiveness, and trust him as their Lord and Savior. If you do that, you can be confident that you'll be welcomed into heaven when you die. None of us deserve heaven, but God made a way. When we talk about heaven, people being in heaven now, we don't always realize that present heaven, the current heaven, is just the beginning. Your soul has arrived, but you are still waiting for Act 4, Jesus' second coming and full restoration, including receiving our new bodies and Jesus creating the new heaven and new earth. There are a lot of differing opinions and interpretations of what the Bible says about Jesus' return and how the world as we know it will end. Pastor Derek preached a powerful sermon series in the book of Revelation in 2019 that's worth checking out if you're interested in the subject. But for now, we're going to focus on what the Bible says we will experience once Jesus returns. Okay, so let's read Revelation 20, starting with verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in them, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." We learn from this passage that after Jesus returns, you will be judged by him. Your body will be resurrected and reunited with your soul. Then you will stand before Jesus and give an account of your life. This will include everyone who's already in heaven or hell, as we know them right now, as well as those who are still on the earth at the time. This final judgment is often called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is what Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians 5 that we read earlier when he writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." For those who don't know Jesus, whose names aren't written in the book of life, this is terrifying. When Jesus describes the final judgment in Matthew 25, he compares it to separating sheep from goats, welcoming those who believed in him and followed him into the kingdom prepared for them, and telling the others to depart from him into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." For those who have put their faith in Jesus and therefore have their names written in the book of life, the final judgment will be an entirely different experience. We will still give an account for everything we've done, as Paul describes in Romans 14, 12, and we will know more than ever that we deserve punishment for all our sin. But as we stand before Jesus, he will assure us that he is forgiven and covered over our sin with his own righteousness, and he will welcome us into eternal life with God. Which brings us to our final answer to our question, what happens when we die? If you are saved by Jesus, you will enter eternal life and enjoy God's best forever. We talked about the peace and the joy and the goodness of being with God in heaven. Now I want to talk about the promise of a new body and the new heaven and earth. Our new bodies will be glorified bodies like Jesus has. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 about our mortal bodies being clothed with immortality, the perishable made imperishable. No more cancer, no more migraines, no more insulin, no more diets or exercise, unless you enjoy those things, but I don't know anyone who really does. Every boy's little dream of being an invincible superhero will come true. We'll have bodies, immortal bodies that are never going to fail, but always thriving. That will be amazing, won't it? We'll also experience the new heaven and new earth. Listen to how John describes it in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is Act 4. This is restoration. This is Jesus making all things new and all things right. Who doesn't want to experience that? Heaven on earth, God dwelling with his people in perfect fellowship. All the broken things of the world are rebuilt as they're intended to be. Death is destroyed. Evil is eradicated. Heartache is gone. Jesus will establish complete shalom. Derek will talk more about the new heaven and earth next week, and I hope you can join us for that. But for today, I hope you can see that eternal life with God will be incredible. Death is not the end. It is just the beginning. Death is the gateway to true eternal life. Our last page that we think is this one is actually only the end of the first chapter. We have a few pages in this life to live, and we look forward to Act 4 with God for eternity. I know this book isn't big enough to capture that, but it gives you a little sense of how much we focus on the first few pages of our lives, our life in this world. And I want to encourage us today to look forward to the better life that we're promised in Christ. In his book, Heaven, Randy Alcorn writes, "The biblical doctrine of heaven is about the future, but it has tremendous benefits here and now. If we grasp it, it will shift our center of gravity and radically change our perspective on life." That's what it did for Paul. As we read in that passage earlier in 2 Corinthians, it said that because his hope was in heaven, he lived with courage, that he lived to please God, that he walked by faith and not by sight, and that he looked forward to the day when he would be with God forever. And so I ask you, how does the hope of heaven change your life today? I hope we'd follow Paul's example, that we would suffer with hope and not despair, that we would live with courage and not fear, that we would choose to serve God and others instead of focusing on serving ourselves. We've been promised such a great inheritance that's unperishable, that's amazing, that Paul says we shouldn't even compare our present sufferings with the eternal weight of glory that is coming to us. I pray that that treasure that's coming brings into focus the purpose and the calling of God in our lives here and now. It would give us courage and faith to love others and serve the Lord. I'm grateful for people who've lived that example out in this life, even as I've watched them go through the gateway into the next. I think of Larry Doerr, a father and grandfather and great-grandfather of some of our church family at Grace Harbor Creek. I had the honor and privilege of being part of his funeral, a celebration of life a few years ago. And it was amazing to watch and speak about his example of faith. He was a man that I believed honestly was not afraid of death. That he was so sure that what was coming was better, and he was so tired of his body failing him, as much as he didn't want to say goodbye to his beloved Yvonne or his kids and grandkids, and it was heartbroken to let them go. He had such confidence in his Savior Jesus and the better life that was coming that he could walk out of this world with peace and anticipation of a better life with God forever. And I'm so thankful for the comfort this has brought the family as they grieve. Yes, they miss their husband and dad and grandfather dearly, and they can't wait to be reunited with him, but they are so sure that he's experiencing shalom, joy, worship in the presence of God. If this is true, if what Jesus said was true, if what Paul said was true, Larry is experiencing what we will get to experience, the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the joy and love and beauty of God for all eternity. And so I challenge you today, would you live your life with heaven in mind? I want to give you a few next steps as we close. For those who already know and follow Christ, my encouragement to you is share this good news with others. If it's been a while since you've talked about your faith with a friend or family member, especially in COVID, maybe you haven't had as many opportunities, would you pray for an opportunity to tell someone about the hope that Christ offers them and the eternal life that's available through faith in him? And for those who don't know Jesus yet, my next step for you is to turn to Jesus and be saved. When Jesus and his disciples preached the good news, they used the word repent. To repent means to turn and change directions, to turn away from sin and to follow the way of Jesus, to turn away from unbelief and to put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, to turn away from trying to be good enough on your own and to trust Jesus to forgive your sins, to give you new eternal life. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and if you're ready to repent, to turn from your sin and receive salvation in Jesus, I want you to repeat these words as your own prayer to Jesus today. For those who have already put your faith in Jesus, I'd encourage you to repeat these words as well as an affirmation of your faith. Let's pray, and I encourage you, make these words your prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I need forgiveness. I know that only through you can I experience redemption and eternal life. And so I turn from my sin and I choose to follow you. Forgive me for all my sins and wrongs against you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again. I believe that you have victory over sin and death. And I believe that you can give me new eternal life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me new. Thank you for putting your spirit inside of me as a guarantee of the eternal life that's to come and to help me follow you with hope and faith and love between now and my welcome into your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, your love, and your salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you just put your faith in Jesus for the first time, welcome to God's family. The Bible tells us that there is a celebration in heaven when someone turns to Jesus and receives salvation. And we're joining that celebration today, praising God that your name is now written in the book of life. And you can now live with the hope of being with God forever. We would love to support you as you begin your journey of following Jesus. So please text New Life to 94090 and fill out that short form so we can follow up and share some helpful resources with you. As I close, I want to remember that death is the gateway to true life. May we rejoice in our great Savior who has defeated death and promised us eternal life. May the hope of heaven fill your heart today, compelling you to do what pleases God, comforting you in the midst of whatever pain you're facing, giving you boldness to share that good news of Jesus with the people around you so they can join you in enjoying God's goodness forever. God bless you.